Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, you can do better than that. I wasn't looking at you, I was looking at them. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, now I'm awake. I had an interesting experience this morning. Usually when I drive up here, I can watch on my Jeep the temperature going down. This morning, the temperature as I drove up here, it went up. So maybe spring really is coming. Well, we're looking at James chapter 5. And we're looking at the second coming of Jesus. Now, every once in a while, a pastor will want to dialogue with me about my eschatology. And I will look at him and say, my eschatology, I can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. And you cannot debate with me. It's my eschatology is completely perfect. And they look at me like, I got to hear this. And my response is, Jesus is coming. There may be all sorts of different debates about all this, but Jesus is coming. Now, before we read the passage, let me just look at our confession. Chapter 33. Sometimes people will say to me, why do you spend so much time on the confession? Well, it summarizes the Bible, right? And it's a great summary. So chapter 33, section 2 reads, and it's talking about the last judgment, the end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy and the eternal salvation of the elect and his justice and damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For them shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. And it was read the call of worship that in his presence there is what? Fullness of joy. Isn't that wonderful? James chapter 5, verses 7 and following. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Let's pray. Father God, we're so glad to be here this morning, to be in your presence, to be with your people, to worship you, to sing praises to you, and now to hear your word. Enlighten our hearts and minds and change us so we might be more like Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now I want to begin this morning by asking you to think of all the problems in the world. Now that's a happy thought, right? But think about it for a moment. Right now in Europe and the United States, we're facing terrorist attacks. In fact, our oldest son, Adam, was coming back from Germany with his family this week, and all the flights got canceled. Why? Because there was an attack in France. Think about it for a moment. There's now tension growing between North Korea and the United States. And there's tension in our own country between conservatives and liberals. Well, not only do we as Christians deal with the problems of the world out there, well, we have our own problems to deal with, right? Like the lady I was talking with, her husband is dealing with cancer, and that was painful for her to watch him suffer. And of course, we understand that. So as Christians, sometimes we get overwhelmed with the problems of life. And perhaps you said this to yourself. I know I have. I wish Jesus would come again soon and do away with this mess. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? I bet you have. It's something we long for, right? That Jesus will come and do away with this mess. Well, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, James instructs us on how we are to wait for the second coming of Jesus. Listen to how he begins his instruction to us in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. As Christians, We are to be waiting for our Lord's coming. How? With patience. With patience. Now, before we go any farther, I just want to make you aware of something. It sounds like you had a little discussion about this perhaps during the Sunday school hour. There are Bible scholars who do not believe that our Lord's resurrection was physical. And since they do not believe that our Lord's resurrection is physical, they don't believe that there's a literal physical return. They believe it's just a spiritual return, not a physical return. But the Bible makes it very clear that our Lord's return is physical. And I love the words found in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him. No one will miss it. Everyone will see it. And then we have those wonderful words that the angel gave to our disciples, or our Lord's disciples, in Acts 1:11. In which the angel said, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come to you in the same way as you saw him go. Another beautiful passage. Now, this is the problem. We look at all the problems out there, the problems we deal with. And it's easy for us to start doubting the second coming of Jesus and to fall into depression. And maybe we'll think of one of the following ways. You know, well, it's been 2,000 years. Maybe he's just not coming. Or, wow, maybe those liberal theologians are right. Maybe our Lord's return is just a spiritual return. Or, this is next one has taken popularity recently. He's already come, and we missed it. Can you believe people really believe that? He's already come, and we missed it. Now, this is probably what will happen. If we doubt the second coming of Jesus, we fall in depression, we lose hope, and we begin to think, wow, you know, there's nothing that's going to release us from this mess. Because we know that only Jesus can ultimately reverse the effects of the fall. Oh yeah, there's some things we can do to make a difference in this world of sin. But only Jesus can reverse the effects of the fall. Only he can give to us a new heaven and a new earth. Well, so this morning I want to share with you the two ways we are to wait patiently for our Lord's return. And then you'll know how to live in hope in this world of sin. For no matter how terrible this world may appear, this hope lies in us, in our minds. Jesus is coming again. How then are we to patiently wait for the Lord? Well, first we are to wait patiently for our Lord's return with patience in his timing. Be patient with God's timing. Now, when we go through difficult times, well, we affirm God's sovereignty, right? We begin to think all things work together for good, and that God is using our situation for our good and for his glory, and he has all things under control, right? And that's a good thing to do. But there's something we might overlook about God's sovereignty at this point. Now, listen. Our God is the Lord of history. And since he's the Lord of history, he knows exactly what he's doing throughout history. And since he knows exactly what he's doing throughout history, we know that his timing is always perfect. Now catch this. At the right time, Jesus will come again. His timing is always perfect. Notice what James now tells us in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The farmer of the ancient world patiently wait for the crops to grow. Why? Because he knew the harvest was coming. And it was coming at the right time. Now, we discover throughout the New Testament this concept of God acting at just the right time. Paul tells us that Jesus was born at just the right time. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And Paul also tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem us from sin at just the right time. Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, catch my logic. If Jesus was born at just the right time in history. And Jesus died on the cross at just the right time in history. Then you can rest assured that Jesus will come at just the right time. It's certain. And God's timing is always perfect. Now, when I was in my 30s, I had a sense that God wanted me to go to seminary. And so I began to do all the preparation. But for 3 years, the door just kept being closed. I mean, it got slammed in my face again and again and again. And I was completely frustrated. But then the third year, suddenly everything opened up. I actually had the money I needed to pay for the first semester's tuition. I had the money that I needed for the books. I found an apartment 5 miles from campus. Everything just worked out. It was amazing. Well, a few years after graduation, you know how it is, you begin to think about things. All of a sudden it dawned on me. Now I know why the door was closed for so long. Had I gone earlier or later to seminary, I would have missed the two professors that made a big difference in my life. God's timing in my life was absolutely perfect. God's timing in your life is absolutely perfect. And so it is with His coming, His second coming. His timing is always perfect. We therefore just simply need to trust in His wisdom. Now let me make this suggestion. If you doubt our Lord's second coming, remember the words found in Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purpose, so shall it stand. Did you catch that? As I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purpose, so shall it stand. I love that. Nothing can frustrate, stop, or hinder God's plan for His people. Now, please understand this important point. Patiently waiting for God's or for our Lord's second coming does not mean inactivity. The farmer of the ancient world did not sit in his house and hope somehow, some way, the crops would develop and grow. No, he tilled the ground, he planted the seed. In the ancient world, they often irrigated their fields, and so he made sure there was plenty of water. He weeded the plants. He waited what was called the early and latter rain. And then at the right time came the harvest, and he harvests his crops. And so it is with a Christian. Waiting patiently for our Lord's return does not mean inactivity. But we are busy in the right way, fulfilling God's call upon our life. We're busy being obedient to Him and glorifying Him in this life. And so let's ask God to give us that grace to trust His wisdom and to wait patiently for our Lord's return. Now there's a second thing we're to be patient for. As Christians, we are to be patient with God's people. Patient with God's people. First, patient with God's timing. We submit ourselves to His wisdom. And then second, patient with God's people. Now at this point, you might say to yourself, well, that all sounds good, Dan. I appreciate the encouragement knowing that God has all things under control. I appreciate the fact that we know that God's timing is absolutely perfect. And we need to have that encouragement from time to time. That's great, Dan. But now we come to verses 8 and 9. And these verses may not be so encouraging. They just might be convicting, but they're very important for us. Because James tells us that we are to wait patiently for our Lord's return by being patient with God's people. Look what he now tells us to do in verses 8 and 9. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now catch this next part. Do not grumble against one another. If we're patient with one another, then we're not going to grumble against one another. Now, to be patient with my fellow believers does not mean that I just overlook sin all the time. There are times we need to confront sin. That's true. In fact, if a Christian has sinned against you or offended you, generally speaking, we have two choices, and both choices are biblical. We can overlook the offense, according to Proverbs 19:11, or we can confront the sinner in love, according to Matthew 18. Did you catch that? Both are valid responses. But you may be asking right now, okay, so how do I know when to confront? Lovingly, of course. And how do I know when to overlook? That, my friend, requires wisdom. And of course, James tells us in chapter 1, if we lack wisdom, what? We can ask, and God will give us wisdom so that we know how to handle the situation. But this is my general procedure. If I see something that's a repeated pattern that's hurting people, then it's probably time to confront. But how many times we can just overlook things, right? I have a friend who goes after everything. He confronts everybody about everything. And it can get very tiresome. It's not even helpful at times. We can either overlook the offense or confront lovingly. But what does it mean to be patient with one another? Now listen up. Patience means that I never give up on you. I continue to pray for you. And if I can, with you. I continue to seek God's best in your life. And you continue to seek God's best in my life. I give you freedom where the scriptures give us freedom. I don't try to bound your conscience, as we often say, Reformed theology. I look out for your best. You look out for my best. And here's the bottom line. I treat you the way Jesus has treated me. Because God has been patient with me, I can be patient with you. I remember years ago in the church I was serving, there was a couple that were just starting to understand some biblical basis. And someone got the idea they weren't growing fast enough. And so they put pressure on them. And they never came back. Why? Because we just need to be patient with them. And we needed to take the long-term view rather than short-term. Now, when I was in my late 30s, I pastored a church which was full of conflict. And they had fought each other for about 50 years. And I was actually sent there to put everything back together. And the prayer was a presbytery, can Chorus Up put this back together? God did a great work, by the way. But the ladies had a serious problem with gossip. Now, I've got to stop here. Men can have problems with gossip too, right? And I think ladies sometimes get the bad rap. We always think they're the gossips. But in this particular case, it happened to be the ladies. And so the elders and I called a meeting with all the ladies. And we just lovingly laid it out before them. And we just said to them, please, please, will you help us turn this around? And almost everybody responded in a positive way. It was a good meeting. Well, a few weeks later, some of the ladies began to grumble again about one another. And one young lady looked at the group and said, stop. Don't pull me in to your gossip. We've been asked not to do this. Let's stop it now. You know what happened? That whole situation got turned around because this one lady stood up for what was right. And Alexandria Presbyterian Church became a safe place. People stopped grumbling against one another and they started to be patient with one another. What a difference it was. It was like someone opened a window and let the fresh spring breeze in. It was absolutely wonderful. Now, perhaps this morning, if you were honest, and I don't know anything about this, I'm just making what I think be a general application, but perhaps if you're honest, you confess that you have been grumbling against a fellow believer. I like the couple that I knew years ago. Every time I talked to them, they always found a way to turn the conversation about a particular Christian leader. I have good news for you. Our God is a God of grace. If we confess our sins and ask God for help, He's going to give us the grace to overcome sin. And that, my friend, is such a wonderful thing. Albert Mohler has written this about patience. The Christian virtue of patience is rooted in our knowledge of ourselves as redeemed sinners, knowing how our own frailty and all too aware of our own faults, we must deal with other Christians out of humility rather than pride. Let's ask God for the grace to respond with that humility with one another and to encourage one another in that way. Now, years ago, I'm talking about ancient history now, I worked for a Sparrow Pizzeria. I don't think you have any Sparrow Pizzerias in New England, but I was working for them. Actually, at that time, I was teaching or substituting for school during the day and then working for them at night. And they announced, oh, by the way, they would not like me to call it a pizzeria. They would say it's an Italian feast, but still Italian fast food, nonetheless. But they told us the district manager is coming next week. And so we cleaned that restaurant from top to bottom. It was shiny and clean. The most amazing thing happened. He didn't come. Well, we were told he's coming in 2 days. And so we decided to make it even better. We worked hard. We made it clean as could be. Guess what? He didn't come. You're probably catching where I'm going with this. And so we were told he's coming in 2 weeks. And so we cleaned the restaurant again. We made it spicking and span, as they say. And guess what? He didn't come. And so we just began to slack off. We didn't do much more about it. And you know what happened. 2 weeks later, he came. Completely unexpected. And we were a little on the embarrassed side. Jesus is coming. And he's coming when he has decided to come. And so we are to be patient with God's timing and patient with God's people. Now, I made a list of the things that are going to happen to God's people when Jesus comes again. And finally, I just stopped making the list because they were so numerous. So I'm going to give you a few of them, okay? Are you ready? When Jesus comes, every eye will see him. We already talked about that. Revelation 1:17. When Jesus comes, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. When Jesus comes, he will give to us a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 25. When Jesus comes, we shall see him and we shall be like him. In other words, we'll have a glorified body. And I'm hoping that my glorified body will be at least 6 feet tall. We'll see what happens. When Jesus comes, we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness. Colossians 2:28. When Jesus comes, the devil will be cast forever into the pit of hell. Revelation 20:10. When Jesus comes, I don't know how all this works out, but when Jesus comes, we will judge the angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3. When Jesus comes, he will destroy all his and our enemies. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26. Wow, that's an amazing list. And as I said, I stopped writing them because it was so numerous. Now, think for a moment of the last time you were at a tall building getting on an elevator. Have you ever noticed how people get on an elevator? They go up, they push the button, they step back and wait. If it doesn't come fast enough, what do? They go to push the button again, and they step back and wait. If it doesn't come fast enough to suit them, what do? They walk back up, they push the button, They step back and wait. Becoming completely frustrated, what do? They walk up and they push. You know what? That doesn't make the elevator come faster, right? The elevator's programmed. It will go at its own speed, not your speed. Now, there are Christians from time to time who think we can do something to make Jesus hurry. We can do something to make him come back faster. There are actually Christians from time to time that think they can do something. The interesting thing is, you can't do it. But this is what you can do. Be patient with God's timing. Submit yourself to his wisdom. And be patient with one another. Jesus is coming. What a wonderful encouragement that is. Because if Jesus isn't coming, my friend, there's not much hope. But since he has come the first time, and since he died at just, he was born at just the right time and died at just the right time, since our Lord is the Lord of history, we can rest in this at a day-to-day life. He is coming. And we rejoice in that. Glory be to his name. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful this morning. While there's so many things happening around us, some of us are dealing with sicknesses. Some of us are watching people we love deal with sickness. We see people falling into sin. We see injustices in this world. And you have called us to make a difference in this world. And by your grace, we can and will. But we do look forward to that day when you shall come with trumpet sound. And we thank you for that day, Lord, when you will reverse the effects of the fall completely. And we will be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful promises and these wonderful truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.